So let's open our Bibles to John chapter 2. And in the meantime, I just want to bring something up. I was telling the elders and I was telling some people at the church, I think we've reached a great situation here at the church, but I feel like and I mentioned it recently, but I feel like if we remain like we are, we're going to remain like we are forever. And I feel like something needs to happen. And so therefore, we have our eyes out for a property. And we've nailed one down, I think, that it just looks amazing. It's in El Polígono de Son Castelló, de Son Bugadellas. Right? There's the gym, there's a plot of green land, and then there's a plot of land for sale, three plots. I think each one is 900,000, each one. We're looking to, for one, but we're looking that if we do this to just very low. You know, it's not prime. It can only be used for social purposes. So our idea is to make a really, really low offer and see if the Lord opens the doors or not. And so in the meantime, we are going to begin a building fund, which we got rid of years ago when it was paid for, but we're going to begin a building fund. But what I don't want to do is I don't want to put people under pressure, and I don't want to talk about money all the time, and I don't want to fundraise as such. I just believe that if God is in this, we should be talking about it ourselves. We should be thinking about it ourselves to make a commitment. We should be talking to other people, encouraging ourselves, man, what is it that we're going to do? You know, should we do this? Loretta and I are making our own personal commitments of what we would do if this was a possibility. But the thing is that we don't want to just do church over there. The idea, and I'm throwing it out there, I'm thinking out loud. It doesn't mean we're going to do it, but I am thinking out loud of things that have been on our heart for a while. Part of us is thinking about doing a school. It will be 3,300 square meters to build half of it on. So then you will be able to have a sanctuary or an auditorium, a reasonable size, and then be able to have classrooms and maybe even upstairs. But to do something, I feel like with schools at the moment, it's amazing. I mean, we love where Jonathan is at school in the moment in Sarraco. But I have felt the need here for people that are non-Spanish, have no intentions about remaining in Mallorca in the long term. And we found ourselves with two extremes. We have one extreme, which is school in Catalan. And then we have another extreme, which is school in English with an incredible budget. And our idea is to kind of hit a middle road that we would be able to make that available for people that are more not as well off, like most of us, that maybe are here for a few years and we feel like our children might lose a bit of education by having to learn two languages at once. You know, so that's the idea. I'm throwing it out there. We're happy here. We love this building. We are a bit tight with the kids at the moment. They could be a bit more spread. We feel like they have to be quiet in many ways. So I feel like we can stay here. We're fine. We're thankful. But if we stay here, this is what it is. If we believe that God is leading us on, if we believe that God has changed lives here and he wants to do more, I feel like it's time to look up and begin to see, okay, where could we go? And I think it's a good time, and I'm excited as can be, you know. We have several engineers, we have several teachers, and people are discussing things, and we don't want to just run into it. We want to see God forming it. And I'm just very, very excited about it. So you guys keep praying and keep talking, and we'll see how things develop in the weeks, months, and maybe a year or two or 3 years in the future, okay? So, all right. John chapter 2. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw out some now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk," interpreted, when they're just not as discerning, "then the inferior wine. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. One of the joys of ministry, I mean, and there are joys in ministry, is weddings. I love it. You know, there are a lot of pains in ministry because you see a lot of what people go through in life and the losses that they have, doing, whether it's funerals, whether it's just difficult, just horrific situations that people find themselves in, is difficult. But I mean, there are real joys, and that would be dedicating babies, and another one would be weddings. Particularly when you look at that couple and you're like, man, they're just doing this so well, and they're just made for one another, and this is just a wonderful thing. And I'm quite selective with weddings. I don't just do any wedding. I want to know the people, and I want to be able to do a wedding that is special for them, and it's meaningful for them. And therefore, I pretty much do weddings for people at church or some of the students that we've gotten to know over the years. But all of you know that when we are going to go to a wedding, or going to be part of the wedding, that people get really particular of how they want to do things. I mean, there's some people that plan their wedding really, really well, very well in advance, even in their teenage years. And sometimes in weddings, things go wrong. I think of Rick and Monica when they got married in Oslo, that at one point Monica was late. Imagine that. She's never late anywhere, you know? She's there. She's not laughing. But she was having problems with the dress, and the next thing you know, she's not coming over. But then the other day we did Rosa and Eduard's wedding, and this was the worst ever. I mean, Rosa was, I think, an hour and 15 minutes late. And when I asked, "Where is Rosa?" Eduard just looked at me with this fear in his face, and he says, "Well, first she couldn't get into the dress, then she walked out of the house and locked the car keys and the house keys inside the house." And they're trying to figure out, and we're waiting there. I was like, "Well, just get her here with a cab. Don't worry about the key." And then afterwards, when they were supposed to go off on their own, they had to go and break the door down to get back into the house. But at weddings, it's a wonderful situation, but it has its challenges. And here's where we find ourselves here. On the third day, there was a wedding, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to it. And you know what? A big crisis happened at this wedding. They ran out of wine. Now, some people might think, well, what's the big deal? I just like water, you know? But for some people, it's just like when you have festivities, and particularly in a Jewish culture, when wine was equal to merriness and joy and happiness, it is a big deal. And Mary seems like she must have had some part in this wedding. She must have been some kind of the planner in some way. So she's like, oh, I can't believe there's no wine. Some people think it was one of her sister's children. And she said, well, I know who can help. Jesus will help. And I think she's probably thinking in a practical way. I don't think she's thinking turning water to wine. I think she's thinking, Jesus, can you help with this? And, you know, many people think some people think that he was kind of set her in her place woman. But, you know, the woman there has a very endearing context there. It's the same word that he used at the cross, woman, behold your son. So in a sense, you could translate it, dear woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And then he goes on to be involved in this, grabbing the purification water and turning it into wine. Now, some people have a difficulty with the miracle. How could this be? But to me, it's like, okay, if we believe the first verses that we looked at, that by him everything was created, I don't have a problem with him using the creation and transforming the creation into wine. And I'm not going to get into that today. I might do it another day. But I want you to notice the first sort of public manifestation of Jesus is at a wedding. And by helping in this wedding, he in a sense is honoring wedding or just saying, you know, weddings and marriage is a good thing. In Hebrews, in a sense, his presence there is a picture of what Hebrews says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Honor is a good name. Honor means respected. And marriage is not something to be taken lightly. You know, sometimes we just think of marriage and we're just like, oh, well, you know, Vegas, let's just get married. And it's a bit of a spontaneous thing. And I'm not saying that you have to wait years. Loretta and I, from the moment that she asked me to marry her to the moment that we got married, was 6 weeks. It was quick. I'm not saying you need to do that. I'm just saying it doesn't have to be long drawn. But we have to be careful that it is thought of thoroughly and see that it is a very serious step. And wedding ceremonies nowadays, they only last a few hours. In those days, wedding ceremonies lasted a whole week. So, marriage is not something to be taken lightly. It shouldn't be without any serious consideration. And we should be thoughtful, discreet, and realistic about what marriage is. Marriage, and I'm going to use it as a springboard right now, and then afterwards we're going to get to the wine thing, but marriage is difficult. Anyone that tells you that marriage is not difficult hasn't been married long or has never been married. You know, I remember one day sharing some personal struggles at the Bible school in Marietta, and one single girl came up to me and was like, oh, as you were sharing about your marriage, I thought, oh, poor guy. And I was like, just wait. It's difficult. I mean, you have two wills, you have two selfish wills together. And it is difficult. Yet marriage is easy. Isn't it easy in some ways? I mean, it's difficult, but I mean, you have two people and the two help each other. You know, if one is alone and he falls, who's going to help him? But if two are there, the one can pick the other one up. So in a sense, it's very difficult, but it's also very easy. Marriage is worth it. We've been married now, Loretta and I, 14, 15 years, I think, maybe, yeah, I think. 15. Yeah, I know, it's terrible. I don't even know the day we got married. And there are, and if I told you that I didn't go through stages where I thought, what in the world am I doing? I would lie to you. As a matter of fact, the day I got married, and it was in Richmond, London, the registrar's office, I remember signing, and it's not like we had a nice time afterwards. I went straight to Pizza Hut to work, and Loretta went home. And I remember the whole day walking in a daze, not with, whoopee, I'm married, but what have I done? It's true. I just knew that it was done. And if I told you stories of, I mean, one particular one that comes to my mind is that we got on the train in the tube, and she says, Loretta says, I'm going home. And I said, no, you're not. I'm going home. And she says, no, I'm going home. No, I'm going home. And then she says, okay, then you go home. I'm going into the city. And I said, okay, well, I'm going into the city too. And then we get in a fight. And next thing you know, she had a bag of coins, and she just whopped through that thing in the train. And I went like that. And you know, I had the wall behind me, and that thing of coins went boom. And I thought, that was almost my head. Are you crazy? Oh, sorry. Are you crazy? But there are times in the intensity of the argument, you know, not afterwards, not before, in the intensity of the argument that you just think, I'm done. And I'm out of here. But man, I told Loretta, look, where are we going? Are we going to do this? It's worth it. I'm so grateful for Loretta. I'm so grateful to share my life with her. And it wasn't by taking the easy road. It was by going through the difficult road. Marriage is joyful. I mean, particularly when you at the wedding day and you just think of all the prospects together, all the plans of life together, and even in a Christian marriage, all the prospects of what God wants to do with us and the great adventure in front of us. Such a joy in it. But let me say this, as Jesus is in this wedding and he's honoring this wedding and he honors marriage, that marriage is not a passive existence. It doesn't happen by osmosis, where all of a sudden two people say, I do, and they live happily ever after. Good marriages are like a garden. They are cultivated. It's hard work. You have to talk things through. You have to deal with issues. Loretta's the kind of girl that she's like, give me time. I'm the kind of person that's like, let's talk now. And there are not many times that she's been running into the room, shutting the door, and I'm pushing the door open and says, Loretta, we gotta talk right now. Leave me. But, you know, I mean, and I think there's a mistake in my part of being too pushy and her part being too passive, but you need to talk issues out. You gotta work at it. A person that expects to cruise through marriage is not thinking about biblical marriage. You go into marriage thinking, I want not a good marriage, but a great marriage. And so help me God, I'm going to go for it. And maybe some of you here today, you've been married years and you kind of put the car on cruise control. He's like, well, you know, it's just great. But you need to ask yourselves, as a marriage couple, where are we going? And how can we make investments, not money investments, how can we make investments into our family life? You know, we have a pretty real family life, but I was quite glad to be able to say to Loretta, and to Jonathan was just talking to both of us the last couple of days really badly. And I said to Jonathan, do you see Loretta and I talking to each other like that? And it was nice for him to be able to say, No. You know, as we go through these videos, you will see that the kids find great security in parents that love each other. But that takes work. Marriage requires character. I know I mentioned this some weeks ago, but I mean, there's this show in the UK where people, who in the world did I marry? And they married people who have maybe seven marriages already behind, not behind them, but they are actually married another seven times. Some of them were serial killers. Some of them were robbers. Some of them are just liars. And the reality is that we need to have character on both ends. So I would say this, in thinking about marriage, we should not be thinking, what kind of partner do I have? We should be thinking, what kind of partner am I? What kind of person am I? Am I trustworthy with my partner? Is there purity towards your partner or in your life? Is there loyalty? Can your partner trust you? Are you loyal? Do you have compassion? You know, sometimes with women it's a bit difficult. If you watch the video with YouTube, there's it's not the nail. I don't know if you ever watched that. It's kind of funny, but the guy's like, she's got a nail in her head, and she's like, oh, you know, it's just like I got a nail, and no, sorry, she doesn't say that. She's like, oh, I just got a headache, and I'm just not doing good, and I don't know, I have this pain that comes over me, And the guy says, could it be the nail? No, it's not about the nail. Why do you always make it about the nail? And sometimes there are issues. There's feminine issues and there's masculine issues. And you should watch it. It's not about the nail, YouTube. But there are times that men are very insensitive with the issues that their partners are going through. Consideration. Not just think about what you want to do. And we have a rule in our house. It's not about what you want to do. It's not what I want to do, but what's best for the family. To consider one another. When we make decisions, no one is an island. No one lives to themselves. We live for one another. And most of all, that there is love. I just think of Isaac. It just says he loved Rebecca. That's how their marriage is described. He loved her. About Jacob, it says that he loved Rachel and he waited 7 years and it seemed like a few days because he loved her. And sometimes we can get really self-centered. And I'll confess that. I can think of myself to me, what is Loretta doing for me? Rather than, what kind of partner does Loretta have? How can I make her life better? Rather than the other way around. You know? Kind of like Janet Jackson, what have you done for me lately? It's the mentality. Marriage is not based on feelings. It's based on commitment. Marriage is a relationship, it's not just a commitment. You need to have communication. You can't be boats, ships that pass and cross one another. I've told Loretta many times, and I said, Loretta, you know, I love you. I love serving in ministry together. I love what we do. But one thing I don't want to wake up one day and look at you and say, who are you? I don't know you. We've lost touch. It's possible. Two people serving, working together, whether it's working jobs, whatever it is, they're busy, 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 and then 20 years go by, and then they look at each other, it's like, I don't even know you anymore. It's a relationship. And you're like, well, I just don't feel like talking like I used to. Loretta always says, man, it's like when you tell people stories, you tell them so detailed. When you tell me, it's so short. And I'm just like, well, it's not intentional, but think about when you were in love at the beginning, you know, which I believe we pass that and we go into something deeper, not less, but deeper, more. But think about when you were in love. It's like you talked all the time. Loretta actually told me, look, you can be quiet, you know? But it's like, I didn't stop talking. But most of all, when we see Jesus honoring this wedding and being a part of making this wedding better, we need to realize also that Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. And I believe he says, my hour has not yet come, because in himself, he knows he's the groom. In a sense, he knows that marriage is a picture of Jesus and the Christ, and the church. And I want to draw some principles. Actually, is Paul here? Yeah, Paul and Heidi. I want to draw some principles that I actually taught at Paul and Heidi's wedding in Scotland when we did that. But Jesus is the groom. He is the husbandman. He is looking not for that immediate wedding, but he's looking for that eventual wedding that happens with Christ and the church. And when he turns this water into wine, in a sense, he's just drawing a picture, the sign that he gives, a sign. He didn't do a miracle just for luxury's sake. It was like, well, I need some wine. Boom. The sign speaks. The sign speaks of another wedding. And today is going to be a little bit more about husbands than wives here. But notice Jesus, he gives his life. He shares his life with us. As husbands, we are to share our lives with our wives. Where it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, he gives us his name. She shares in his dignity. It says in Ephesians that we are seated together with him. And where he is, she is by his side. In the same way, in our lives, we are not to be people that our wife is there and we are here with our circle of friends. But where we are at, she is with us. Jesus said, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. She shares in his privileges. In John 17, 23, it says, the love with which you love me, that it might be in them. He shares his possessions. I honestly don't understand. And look, I'm not being judgmental. I'm just saying I don't understand. I don't understand. It's not a judgment. I just say I don't understand. When people have their own possessions and they have their own accounts. And it's like, what's mine is mine, what's yours is yours. I don't understand that. I understand that there might be reasons for it at times. So don't discard it completely. But I mean, when I married Loretta, it's like, we share everything. And I think if you don't trust the person you're marrying, then why are you married to that person? He shares all the possessions to such a degree that it says all things are yours. And now she shares in his problems. Remember, Paul says to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings and to be the wife listens and is able to fellowship with the things that he goes through. And we've had our, can you guys, there's a feedback going. Could you guys fix that? But I know I mentioned it often, but that lady, it just shocked me when she said to me, she says, you know, When money goes, love goes. And we had another lady here at church with her husband, and he lost everything. He lost everything. And he had a lot. He lost everything. And she looked at him and she says, "We have each other. That's all that matters." And it's so sad that when someone loses everything, the wife's not able to say, "You know what? We are together. We will fellowship. We said in riches or in poverty. We said in health and in sickness, no matter what." We just think of the other two that were here. Not Peter and Mitch. They used to sit there. David and Peggy. Man, I mean, she was in a wheelchair. For years, and everywhere he went, he just took her with the wheelchair and helped her, always together. And then she miraculously got healed, and next thing you know, he gets sick, and she cares for him for years until finally he passed away. To me, it's just like, man, you fellowship in each other's sufferings. And I like to think that if something happened to Loretta, I wouldn't just say, "Well, I want my life to be easy." Or vice versa, if something happened to me. And she shares in his hope. In John 17:24, says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am." I mean, we have this hope from Jesus that we're going to be with him forever. And I think a man, a husband, should be able to say, man, take his wife and say, "Hey, look, we have this hope," and sharing all the things that he's hoping in life. So Jesus is in a marriage, honoring marriage, and we in our lives, we should have our marriages and the institution of marriage in high regard, in high esteem. But notice also this, that Jesus is at a wedding, which is a celebration, and he actually provides the wine. This is crazy to me. And in America, they really struggle with this because in America, because of the law of prohibition, it is like most weddings of Christians don't have alcohol in them. So it's sort of detached from the original weddings in Israel that had wine in them. But to me, I find it in some ways difficult to think. It's like, man, Jesus provided the wine when people were tipsy. That's the facts. Well, he says, most people bring the bad wine after the people have drank. You're bringing the good wine after the people have drank. So meaning that they have been affected where they wouldn't be able to discern the quality of the wine, right? I think that's the logical conclusion. But I want to point this out. Notice, there is in the Christian all the reason to be joyful. Now you might think like, what? Well, in Ecclesiastes 10:19, it says, "A feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry." And to be a believer was never meant to mean to be gloomy. You ever meet believers that are gloomy? I'm not saying you tell them a bad joke or a nasty joke. I'm saying that you actually tell them a good joke, and it's almost like they're not allowed to laugh. I had a guy in Captepera once, years ago, before, when I first became a Christian, I went over there, and the guy looks at me and he says, "You know, Raph, have you ever noticed that in the Bible, Jesus never laughed?" "No." And then I walked away from him, like, so I can't laugh? And you just kind of think that Christianity has to be this thing where we're always gloomy, because after all, Jesus died upon the cross, and then we have to be sad. But Jesus rose again. Jesus says, your sorrow will be turned to joy. not eventually become joy. It will be transformed into joy. And you see the disciples just discouraged, and their hope has been taken from them at their trial of seeing their best friend, their most esteemed friend, die upon a cross. And then you see them 3 days later completely joyful. And the joy of the Lord should be one of the most distinct things in the Christian life. Now, what does it not mean? It does not mean a superficial, cliché-ish joy. No, kind of like, I'm happy. It doesn't mean a fake happiness. It doesn't mean that we don't get sad over everything. It means that although I might be going through great difficulties, that the foundation of my life is based on joy. There's a joy there. And the superficial trials of my life, they bring sorrow, but the foundation is joy. Some people, it's the other way around. The foundation is sadness, and they feed on moments of happiness. So therefore, when I went to Istanbul and I met with Saeed's mom, who's in prison, you know, he's in prison. I met with Saeed's sister. I met with Saeed's brother. I met with a girl that was raped by the Revolutionary Guard. 5 guys raped her. I met another guy who was in a prison where he couldn't stand the whole time. I mean, he couldn't lay the whole time because there were so many people in that prison. And you know, there was something that was distinct. There was great difficulty in their lives. But there was a joy that there was also there present. And Saeed's mom, with her son in an Iranian prison for the last 2-3 years, grabbed Loretta in my hands and says, I want to pray for you to have a baby. But in their trial, joy. Have you ever noticed? I mean, when I went to Pakistan, I mean, I just thought people live here. In Cuba, the whole family living in a shack with a tin. And the guy, one of the guys said, man, it was really raining and I had cement there. And it was going to get wet. And this is all I had for rebuilding the roof. And he says, and then I just said to the Lord, Lord, nobody's going to come. I have no friends to help me. And then he says that a guy cycled in the rain and showed up. And when the guy grabbed the cement, all of a sudden he was got an electric shock. And he says, if I would have done that, I would have died. I have a pacemaker. The electrical shock would have killed me. And you see these people with almost nothing, completely joyful. Joy. And sometimes you have Christians and it's like, hey, how's your life going? You know, and it's like either a superficial happiness or just a sorrow upon sorrow. But the Christian is to have joy, and we should be able to celebrate. If you've been to Israel, you watch the Jews celebrate festivities. It's just amazing. They dance. I mean, if someone was, I mean, I don't want to encourage you guys dancing here in church, but I mean, I'm just saying, but if someone was to dance here all of a sudden, break in dance out of worship, we would be like, what are you doing? You know, and yet in Israel, it's just like they go together and they grab hands and they go in circles. And what they portray is a great joy in their lives. And we should have a great joy. Now, joy is not simply happiness, I said. Joy is not laughter at the expense of other people. I had my car fixed in Port Tiles, and because I bought a car from a guy there, so his shop was there. And then I went for a coffee. And then 3 people sat next to me, and I was shocked the whole time. They were laughing, and they were ridiculing other people. That's not joy. The believer who always seems like he's going to a funeral harms the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is sad when a believer cannot smile. The wine ran out. Jesus provided the wine. He was in a celebration. And you know what? The wine is a type also of the joy in life. Notice, their wine ran out, but the best wine that Jesus had was yet to come. And no matter who you are, no matter what wines you've tasted, there comes a time when the exhilaration, the excitements of life wear out. For some sooner than others. Often, when life is its very best, we look at our lives and just things, our life is empty. I have an acquaintance who's a professional surfer, and he won the pipeline in Hawaii. And he says that he won the contest that he had desired all of his life. And immediately when they handed him the trophy, there was hundreds of people around them. Immediately, it started to pour out rain and everybody left. And he says, I got the goal of my life and I felt completely empty and alone. Juan Luis Guerra, do you guys know who he is? Oh man, I love that guy. I loved him before he was a Christian. I mean, he's just got beautiful music. And he won a Grammy. I mean, that is like the top. You just win your Grammy. And he says that he was so depressed and he was on sleeping pills. And I mean, you gotta think, he's reached the top. He's so depressed. And he says, and some very brave people came to my door and told me about Jesus Christ. Have you guys ever heard of Charlie Duke? No? He's one of the first men to walk on the moon. He walked on the moon for 3 days. And this experience and achievement was over in an instant. And he asked himself, now what? He set up a successful company. As he set his life towards money, and his family fell apart. And then he writes this, watching God heal our family and pull us off the road to divorce has been true adventure. It cost the U.S. government $400 million for me to walk 3 days on the moon, and it's over. But to walk with Jesus is free, and it lasts forever. The joy that he brings. And you know what? I'm like that. I'm like that. And I think it's terrible. And I think we can all be like that to some degree. And we need to correct ourselves. But sometimes we get the best of people at the beginning and the worst towards the end. But in some ways, we should be the kind of people like Jesus, who gets better and better as time goes on. And you know what? For those of you who don't know Jesus, or those of you who know Jesus and maybe have a misconception of him, life with Jesus gets better and better as the years go by. It's not a glass where you drink and you're not thirsty again. It's just that it's a continuous fountain that just fulfills you and fills you. And you just think, man, this is amazing. Jesus is more wonderful as the years go by. And we are all going to go through a crisis in our life, whether it's in our teenage years, whether it's in university, whether it's the midlife crisis. It gets everybody. And my mom was telling me once about a 70-year-old man that came up to her and said, you know what, I'm leaving my wife. And he says, I got to find myself. And my mom, she's usually not this witty, but she said to her, well, if you haven't found yourself by now, I don't think you're going to find yourself. It's been a while. Life itself, at the mere level of life, loses its thrill. And that's why I believe that Jesus says, my time has not yet come. Because he says, my time has not yet come in chapter 7, verse 6. He says it in chapter 7, verse 30, his time had not yet come. In chapter 8, verse 20, his time has not yet come. In chapter 12, verse 23, in the light of the cross, he says, my heart is troubled. Save me from this hour. I have come for this hour. My time has come. And I wonder if what Jesus was saying to Mary in turning the water into wine, this is not really the hour to bring the true joy. The true joy is coming at the hour where I say, it is finished. And that joy, no one will take away. True joy, true supply, true fulfillment, everything found at the cross. Now, I don't want to sell you Jesus. For me, it's not a matter of selling. But I want to say to you, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And the fulfillment and the joy that Jesus brings into our hearts, it's beyond this world, beyond our circumstances. So, the message today, be married. Well, and be joyful in life. Be careful of so-called Christians who creep up to you and tell you that life should be miserable. You know, I love to dive. And as I dive, it's just like, man, I love to watch the fish and go, man, God, you're just amazing. How did you make this one? And why is this one like that? In a sense, we should enjoy things, even beyond food. I love Jimmy when he used to say, man, I love food. My favorite food is free food. And you could be with Jimmy, and Jimmy was just like, he just loves life. It doesn't mean he's not gonna go through trials, but he just loves life. Life's been given by God for us to enjoy, for us to love without excesses, without, you know, I mean, he's providing wine, but he's not saying be drunk. You know, he's provided marriage. He's provided everything for us for our enjoyment, not our abuse, our enjoyment. Be merry. Be married. Be happy. Be joyful. Don't let, you know, in the Antiochian church, I'm going to close here. The Antiochian church met the Lord Jesus. And the text in Acts says that they were so stinking joyful. It doesn't say stinking, but they were just so stinking joyful. And these people came from Jerusalem and they said, you know, and they loved Jesus. But they said, you know, have you been circumcised? And they're like, no. So, I don't know. And you know, the Jews, they'll check. I've seen it. I've seen them, I've seen the Muslims check in speaker's corner. You circumcised? No, I have. I'm not kidding. And it says that immediately the church just became sad. And Paul and Barnabas had to go over there. And then they had to go to Jerusalem and say, what you did wasn't right. No man is ever going to be justified by keeping the law. People are justified by what Jesus did. And then transformed by him. And then they live a life of love, not a life of law. Can you imagine? And I always put it like this. Marriage, if I was married to Loretta on the basis of law, sorry, honey, I got to be married to you. The law says it. I signed that paper, so we're stuck. Instead of the law of love. Loretta, I love being with you. Love carries us further than the law. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your goodness, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you have not come to make our life miserable, but that you've come to make our joy full. You've come to forgive us our sins. You've come to die for our sins. You've come to save us from our sins. You've come to help us and transform us to live a life of love. And I ask, Father, that you would do that with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.